I'll give you my title to begin with. It helps set the pace, and it's called Restoration. Let's go to Isaiah 49 and verse 8. And while you're turning there, let's rehearse a few things. We know that two prophets will be prophesying for about 3.5 years, and that the earth will be subject to all kinds of upheaval and plagues and problems, even from some of the curses that they're able to bring on the earth. No rain. We were hearing about water. No rain for 3.5 years on the earth, if they so choose. So there's a tremendous power that God will entrust to them and back them up with. But in fact, maybe to make this have a little more sense, let's go to Isaiah 24. You're in the book of Isaiah. And to set the mood a little bit before I move into the millennium, which is a much happier time, it says in Isaiah 24 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants." In verse 6, it brings out that there will, at the end of the verse, that there will be few men left. And then verse 19, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut." So we see that the physical earth, by these scriptures, is going to be wrecked, devastated, and nearly obliterated. And we know, we heard this morning, that if there wasn't intervention, all life would be erased from the earth. Now let's turn to Isaiah 49 and verse 8, which I first referenced. And this messianic prophecy in Isaiah 49 makes some very dramatic statements, and statements of great hope that we can seize on, and actually things we should focus on at this feast. In verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation," as we probably will better understand that, "I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people." Speaking of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And here's the job: to restore the earth. And then it goes on, and I won't go much further right there. But there is a tremendous future out ahead of this earth, its peoples, and eventually, as we know from what we've observed before, all people will have an opportunity for salvation, to either reject or to accept what God has in mind for us. Now let's go to Acts 3 and read a little bit more about Jesus Christ, and not only as a high priest, but as a king over the earth, a dual role that he will fulfill, something I will speak about in the future, at the feast here. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. "Repent," this is the preaching from Peter, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time or times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." We're going to look at some of those prophets in the recorded word of God and see what they have said as God has inspired them to say it. But let's make this point patently clear is that it is the role of Jesus Christ to do this restoration, the final restoration. We'll all, in a sense, we have a role in restoring truth at this time on the earth, to be that elect, again, that we heard about this morning, for God to be concerned enough that, you know, he can work with mankind and there is hope. But Jesus Christ will restore all things. So let's spend some time and just look at what will be restored. You've heard about some of it already, and maybe from a little different facet. And I'm going to plow straight ahead and bring you right back through what we've gone before in some cases, and then some new things to drive it home. But we need to come away from this feast with a sense of the tremendous future that lies ahead, but also for the little things that we've talked about before, but the little things that we're doing that have a role in what Jesus Christ is beginning to accomplish. Because when he comes to this earth, he will come with his saints. And we will have a role with him for this restoration. First, let's establish this, that Christ will rule. It's something that the prophecies talk about. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah in chapter 14 and verse 9. This time has not arrived yet, brethren. This is something that is out ahead of us. In verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, not just in Jerusalem ruling over the people of Israel, but over all of the earth. In that day it shall be that the Lord is one and his name one. There won't be division, confusion. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. I'll give you several scriptures in this sermon, so to reference about this future time. I'm kind of impressed personally as I, you know, prepare the sermon how many places in the Word of God this future time is spoken of, this time of restoration that is out ahead. And this is only a stepping stone to something even greater in the plan of God, which has to do with eternity. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Something that has to be restored. Is judgment and justice in the earth today? Hardly. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, which we should be familiar with, right? The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The bullseye for the future of this world government. Now, it shall come to pass in the latter days, and that's out ahead of us, but we're sliding into those latter days, certainly, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, above all other kingdoms. Many people will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And this is the way the restoration goes forward. Right instruction, truth being taught. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Christ ruling from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. changing from warlike to farmers and gardeners and doing the things that are really fun and really what all people would love to do. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about how many war colleges there are and how much is written about and promoted about war. We heard again how many wars are going on right now in the earlier sermon today, how many conflicts, we could say. It's just a way of life on planet Earth at this time. Isaiah 4, verses 2 through 6, again, just hitting some highlights here. In that day, in verse 2 of Isaiah 4, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. That word escape kind of opens the door for us to understand that they escaped from something, and it will be, as we know, captivity, and something probably won't touch on in this feast. But out ahead of us, this nation, this wonderful, bountiful, blessed nation, will be taken captive, and very few people will live through it. You have to take a breath and drink that in and believe it, because we've been called to lift a voice of warning. Those who have been given God's Holy Spirit, and I'm not limiting that to just us. And it shall come to pass that he who is left, again, few men left, he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Not painting a very bright picture in terms of those who actually make it through, is it? But some do. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Kind of sounds like the journey of the children of Israel when they left Egypt and journeyed toward the promised land. For over all the glory there shall be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, for a shelter from the storm and rain. Much different than the Jerusalem of our day. But these portraits have been painted through words by God's servants, being inspired by God to record these as hope for us. Christ will rule from Jerusalem. And then I mentioned that Israel is going to be taken captive, not just this people, Manasseh, but Ephraim and Manasseh and all of Israel will suffer tremendously in the future, so that it will be a greatly reduced population. But I make this point, Israel will be restored along with other nations in this millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 19. And I'll pick up verses 24 and 25 of this chapter. Isaiah 19 and verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three, with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Knowing what we know about what's coming in the future, when Assyria will actually be the instrument to punish Israel, the modern-day Israel, this is a remarkable statement to realize that God has in mind something very positive for these peoples, these nations that he has or is dealing with. Also, we need to understand that offices have already been given. And if we understand that, we have to ask ourselves, where do we fit into that? And how will we play in the government of God when Christ is ruling from Jerusalem and is king over all of the earth. But we can see some examples have already been given. David will be king over Israel. Ezekiel 34. And we know, if you read closely through Scripture, that David had an awareness that he would live again, that he would stand before his God, and perhaps we only know what we can gain from Scripture, so it's kind of folly, but it does seem like he had a very clear anticipation of being in God's kingdom. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, that one shepherd, talking about the nation of Israel, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then just debating whether I... Let me just continue reading, because it sets the stage. I think we need the fuller picture here. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill, that's Zion, that's Jerusalem, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's vitally important. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Again, going back in the context of these future blessings, we understand that Israel will be brought out of slavery, actually dispersed all over the earth as slaves, bought and sold as slaves. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. Let's continue in Ezekiel 37. And here, again, picking up this concept of David being king over them, just to draw from the Word of God the emphasis that he has placed in here. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. A much different time. Part of the restoration of Jesus Christ is to bring up leadership to shepherd his people, and not only his people, Israel, but all of the earth. All of the nations will be his people at that time. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now that gives us just a little bit of a glimpse into the future when that statement is made about how long David will rule over Israel. We will address some of those things as we go forward in the feast, in the last great day, about going beyond the millennium. That's just part of the plan of God. There's much more to it. The land of Israel will be occupied by the tribes of Israel, those who are left. And I want to make the point by pointing that out, that God is returning Israel to its land. Let's try that today. Judah, just one tribe, is in the land of Israel today. And look at the rancor, the bitterness, the turmoil that exists over there right now. But that day will end. Let's go to Amos 9, verses 14 through 15. Amos 9, verse 14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And several times in Scripture you find that the waste cities are going to be restored, the highways rebuilt. Going to need a lot of D-10s or whatever the biggest rig is out there, caterpillars. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Uh-oh. It's going to do away with some of those who only want grape juice, right? They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Restoration that is permanent, that works, that will not be revoked. Ezekiel 47, verses 13 through 23. And then let me just point that out. I think I'll jump over to Isaiah 49, but in Ezekiel 47, it'll take too much time to read through all of this right now. As I mentioned last evening, that the Ezekiel, starting in chapter 40 and continuing to the end, portrays the millennium in some of the most concise ways anywhere in the Word of God, and it also talks about how the tribes of Israel will receive their blessings in the land of Israel. It's different than what Joshua divided to the people of that time. It's rearranged a little bit, but they get to go there, the remnants from these various tribes. They get their place in the land of Israel, but look what happens in Isaiah 49. Portrays something that I think gives us a little more understanding of the kind of restoration that's out ahead of us, that Jesus Christ is going to lead this world in. Isaiah 49, verses 19 through 21. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others. Think about the implications of those few words, that the loss of families and children and grandchildren for those who do not receive God's protection. Well, they will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was left alone. But these, where were they? It's because God then gives these blessings to his people once he begins to restore the promises even and fulfill the promises that he has given. The earth in that future time will be changed. It will be part of the restoration. Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 5. We heard earlier in the offertory the pulsating activity of this globe that we're on, where water rises and falls, but here we see a remaking of the topography of the earth itself. Isaiah 40 in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, these things happening when the topography of the earth will become not thorns and thistles and barriers, but rather pleasant and adaptable to families and nations. Jerusalem itself will be changed, rebuilt to become the earth's capital. A lot is said about Jerusalem, the city of God. An awful lot is said about that as the focus of where Christ will return and establish the kingdom of God on the earth, the government. Jeremiah 3, verses 17 through 18. At that time, in Jeremiah 3, in verse 17, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to your fathers. They're going to come together because they're going to know that they should. A message will be given, however God chooses to do that, and it may be through the two witnesses, it may be in other means. Again, that gets me too deeply into speculation, but we know that they're going to be coming together from the land of the north, which indicates their captivity. They're coming out of captivity to return to Jerusalem, and there's more that I could return to embellish that even the nations that took them captive will return them as an offering to Jerusalem, the remnant that is left, because the call will go out. Zechariah 14:4. Do you get the sense we might be in Zechariah 14 quite often this feast? Zechariah 14:4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south. So we see that Jerusalem itself will be changed the way it looks right now. It's kind of fun to do a flyover via the computer, Google Earth or something, and go and look at the topography of Jerusalem and try to pick out the Mount of Olives that will be split as it heads eastward to the Dead Sea, all these things that are prophesied here. Verse 10 of Zechariah 14. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited to become the capital of the earth. Can't get my paper apart here. Zechariah 3. And let's read. Actually, let's go to Zechariah 2. I think this is more appropriate. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. In the record of how God is presenting this future time, it's really a positive. There is a positive overlay to everything. It says in verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, not just Israel. We already read about Assyria and Egypt, but many nations in that day. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Speaking again of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. He was born of the tribe of Judah, as we understand, and will again choose Jerusalem. So that is in the offing. Jeremiah 31, verses 38 through 40. Behold, Jeremiah 31 and verse 38, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They are. It's for certain. They're unstoppable because God has spoken these things. That the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. We already read some of that wording, in Zechariah. But it's interesting that these landmarks are again brought forward after all of these thousands of years. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb, then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. Pretty specific, isn't it, about what is going to happen in Jerusalem at that time? A river of life from Jerusalem will flow. It will be self-propagating, as we can understand from Ezekiel 47. I won't read what we've already read in Zechariah 14:8, but the interesting thing is it doesn't just say it once, but reinforces that concept, that promise, I should say. So let's go to Ezekiel 47 and look at verses 8 through 12. There's quite an extensive description here about this river. Okay, picking it up in Ezekiel 47 and verse 8, and just as a general background, you know, Ezekiel's brought here in this vision. The river starts off from the temple, and it continues to get deeper and deeper as it continues on, but it's kind of a unique river in all the rivers I've ever read about. As these verses will point out. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river or the rivers go, will live. We know from other scriptures that the rivers, the oceans, and everything in them will be dead as this age ends. But here they will be made alive. There will be very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Again, part of the ecological pattern that God has established for the earth. Along the banks, or the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. I don't think I've ever drunk water from a river like that. Have you? Not exactly, except through God's Holy Spirit. But again, it tells us of a remarkably restored earth that we could have only, in a sense, dreamed about in some of our fairy tales, to think about how absolutely fabulous the future is going to be for everyone. Also, at this time, the land will get its Sabbaths. It needs to be restored. And Leviticus 26, verse 43, brings that out. Leviticus 26, verse 43, because this is the culmination after God punishes his people for their rebellion. And it, as you tie this in with Deuteronomy, for the blessings and cursings, the time setting is in these last days. In Leviticus 26, verse 43, the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. They didn't keep the land laws of God or any of his laws. But in the future, the way it will be restored is we'll go right back to what God has implemented all along. The land will enjoy its Sabbaths, a year of rest, so that it can revive itself in the pattern and in the way God has designed it. The land will blossom. All of the earth will blossom. And there's a sense of budding and bursting forth, and there's abundance, and that includes healing. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And if you've driven across country and you've seen some of the farmlands where they're harvesting corn or some of the other crops, and you see the reapers out there, these big machines, and I kind of picture these tractors playing bumper car with each other. You know, hey, we need to plant. You need to hurry up and get this field, all this produce in. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all of the hills shall flow with it. A garden, and it has a description here I'll come to in a bit. Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Here a little, there a little. A lot of scriptures, right, to piece this all together. Isaiah, and by the way, it's because we can keep these holy days with knowledge and understanding that these scriptures really begin to make sense about what God is doing. Isaiah 55 and verse 13, it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Nature will not be against man at that time. Rather, it will support the efforts of mankind for their joy. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. That's mentioned again, as we will see shortly. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The joy of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God, verses 5 through 10 now. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. There's going to be healing in ways we only lightly know about from the time of Jesus Christ, when he healed all who had sicknesses in parts of his ministry. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. That's not metaphors or a metaphor. Rather, it's what will happen. And the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. It's not going to exist. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All set in the framework of this wonderful new type of world that God will restore, which he originally did create. Ezekiel 36. And I'll begin reading in verse 28. Okay, Ezekiel 36 and verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness or uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. God will grant repentance to those who survive and come through, and they will certainly be tenderized for it. Not for your sake do I do this, in verse 32, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate, having been keeping its Sabbaths because no one was there to till it. Verse 35, so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited, that is, rebuilt. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Good news, out ahead of us, really good news. But terrible times immediately will have to be dealt with. A pure language will be restored to the people at that time. And I would say we probably need that, don't we? Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language or tongue, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, you know, we have, you know, won't have to worry about the translation of the Bible anymore. It will be clear at that point in time. It won't be so hard to understand. Also, the nature of animals will be changed. Isaiah 11, verse 6, and then on through verse 9. This became emblematic for the seal of the worldwide Church of God. And we kind of see something of that here, do we not, on our banner? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A much different time. And this will be done by God. It's not something we will be, humans will be doing by training the animals better or something. No, it will be working with their nature. I think I mentioned before, a fascinating statistic is that of our cells, there's trillions, tens of trillions of cells in the human body, and they can't really count them. And you think of God manipulating those when he created man on the sixth day, and then Eve. Do you think you'll have any difficulty manipulating the programming of these animals that he has created, where they will be a blessing? Kind of like having your favorite dog in your family. Instead of that, you can have something a little bigger with a mane. Just don't get hit by its tail as it swishes. People will live long lives then. Zechariah 8. Aging will occur. The human condition will go on. But notice what is said here. I think I have one of those little rattles that go in toys implanted in my neck while I sleep or something here. Zechariah 8, verses 4 through 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. What a difference. Jeremiah 30. It's time in verses 18 through 22. Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. In other words, rescue them from captivity. And have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. That temple of God. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them. I don't know if that's a hint at the saints of God, but nonetheless, God, that is how God is raising up us at this time to serve in the future, and their governor shall come from their midst, which King David certainly will. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God in that time. And then in verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. So these are not things that have already been fulfilled, but are still out in front of us. Peace will fill the earth. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. And here's how it's going to fill the earth. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. Through the knowledge that you and I are being given right now, then also will people be taught the truth of God, and that's how peace will come. People will still have to overcome. They will still have to make choices, right choices. Isaiah 61. And I'll read verses 1 through 7 here. Several scriptures under this point I'm making that peace will fill the earth. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. If that was true in type in the time of Jesus Christ when he first came, how much more in this future time, as we see from what we've already read about the captivity that is yet ahead. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, restoring what was there before, but even better. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And that's a promise from God that is yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah 30 also gives us a little more understanding about something that we may have a role in, very likely have a role in. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, as we just read about in Isaiah 61, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed or moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. A different kind of time then. This is the way, walk in it. Now, getting even more specific on how this peace will fill the earth, Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what is happening to the people here. Us, we, the people of God at this moment in time. Our heart of stone is being replaced with a heart acceptable to God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Something God will oversee and make sure that it will happen. Then Ezekiel 11, and I'm giving you a lot of these repetitive scriptures just to drive home how emphatic the message is for the future that we have from God. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God at that time in the future. Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will put and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then in verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That sin, that price of sin, will of course have been paid by Jesus Christ, and it will be available at that time in the future for those people. Even in Hebrews, this verse 34 is quoted. Brethren, restoration, the kind of spoken throughout the Bible, has already begun, which I've alluded to. Finally, Malachi 4. I started off talking about the one who would restore all things. All along, starting with Elijah, starting with all of God's prophets, whoever has spoken as God has led them to speak in his service, bringing his message to the rest of humanity. But let's read these last six verses in the Old Testament as it's separated Old and New Testament. But in chapter 4 of Malachi, for behold, the day is coming, absolutely, with certainty, burning like an oven. And that's not so much a statement about streams bursting forth in the desert, is it? That's burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. There are consequences. You know, I mentioned before that we in the Church of God know that there is not an ever-burning hell, but what we always must keep in mind that there is utter, complete destruction for those who refuse to become servants of God, to obey Him. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you, you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, here comes some specific instruction. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel, which with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction, as it is rendered. We have a job to do. Part of that job includes being lights in this world as we come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day and all of God's holy days, Sabbaths, but also a real work of, and it's a work that we're participating in. We're not singularly fulfilling this. We're utilizing the power that God is giving us through His Spirit and the understanding that He is transmitting to us, but to carry on this warning as much as we can so that God will fulfill what He has promised and be very pleased with us. We are confident in that, and He has promised that. But there is that cautionary note here that we have to keep doing what God has called us to do, and that is to proclaim the good news that we've been hearing about in all of these verses, and there are a lot more, and we'll hear them with different emphasis as time goes on in the feast, I'm sure. I pretty well obliterated Mr. Messier and Kalen, and just they're tearing. They've got little shreds. They used to be their notes for the Bible. But all I could say is I encourage you to go right back to them. It seems to be something that God has inspired to do. We kind of chuckle. We know that God is giving His Spirit, but you know it's always helpful to be the first one in line as that Spirit flows with that common information. But at any rate, brethren, let's continue to have a tremendous feast. And as we have said, continue to magnify the love we have for one another at this feast. It's a tremendous opportunity with a payoff at the end that is just unbelievable.